Well, 2 weeks ago, we began a new sermon series on the stained glass windows, the beautiful stained glass windows that we have here at Covenant. And I explained that these windows were created by Gabriel Louis, a Frenchman from France. And he used what's called the dolly technique, which means that he used a thicker glass that cannot be held together with lead, but has to be held together with cement. And when the service is over, if you want to go and look at the windows up close, you'll see how thick the glass is. If you compare it to the stained glass window we have on the sides, they're very thin and they're held together with lead. He designed these windows in such a way so that no matter which direction the light is coming from, it will illuminate and reflect the images that are on these beautiful windows. Well, about 1,500 years ago, stained glass windows first appeared, and they came as a way of helping illiterate people who could not read to look at the stories displayed in the windows and begin to understand about the great, wonderful stories found in the Holy Scriptures. Matt gave the birth window a couple of weeks ago. I talked about the ministry window last week. And today, I want to look at the crucifixion window and what it means to us. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for these beautiful windows, and we pray that as we reflect on the crucifixion window, that you will touch our hearts and inspire us and help us to understand the gift that Jesus has given us. In his name we pray. Amen. Now I want to ask you to look at our window, our crucifixion window on the western wall, or you can look at the picture on your bulletin. And I want to walk through the images that you see there. If you go up to the top, you will see a cross, and it's covered in red, which illustrates the blood of Christ, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins. You'll notice a cross of thorns wrapped around the top of the cross, and that is a symbol that Jesus didn't just die, but he suffered in great agony, and he sacrificed himself because of his great love for us. And then if you look up a little bit higher, you can see the curve of a sun, and you can see bright yellow coloring, which is a symbol that after Jesus had died, the light of the sun reemerged. Now, Luke's gospel tells us that at the sixth hour, which was 12 noon, an eerie darkness fell upon the land because Jesus was getting close to death, and it lasted for 3 hours. At the ninth hour, 3 p.m., Jesus died. He gave up his spirit, and at that time, the sun reemerged as if to symbolize the light of Christ pushing away sin and death and darkness. Now, something interesting happened at our early service this morning. Mitch and Elaine Mercer were there, and they started looking at the window, and they said, "Biff, it looks like there's another symbol there. And if you look carefully, you can see two hands in white above the cross that seem to be pushing that red, that darkness away." Now, we don't know exactly what that means and if that's what was intended, but it could either be the hands of Christ pushing the darkness away, pushing sin and death away. It could be the hands of the people who were standing there in front of the cross watching him die, and they were lifting up hands and praying for him. It could even be the Roman centurion who was standing there and may have lifted up his hands and said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." We don't know. But it's an interesting symbol that I've never seen before, but they caught this morning. And it does touch our hearts and inspire us. As we make our way down the cross, close to the bottom, you'll see on the left side a green cross, and on the right side below that, a light purple cross. Those represent the two thieves who were crucified beside Jesus. And of course, you remember one hurled insults at Jesus, and the other said, "Jesus, please remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." Those are comforting words because we believe that today. When we die, we go immediately to be with the Lord. As you move further down, you'll see a chalice in yellow. You'll see blood dripping into it, but then you see blood actually spilling over it and down on the cluster of grapes. Well, all of that is a reminder of what Jesus instituted in the Lord's Supper. He took the bread, he broke it, he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup, he lifted it up, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you." Now, let's back up a minute and think about that. If you go back 600 years before and think about what the prophet Jeremiah said, he made a prophecy in Jeremiah 31:31 in which he said this, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." That new covenant is represented and symbolized by the cup. And you've heard me many times when we've celebrated the Lord's Supper hold up the cup and say, "This is the cup of the new covenant, the new agreement that God has made with us because of the blood of Christ that was spilled for us." It's a wonderful, powerful, amazing symbol that didn't happen by accident. It was prophesied hundreds of years before. It shows that we follow and believe in a God who has great plans and who is so powerful that He can bring salvation to us. It's a beautiful symbol. And of course, the grapes remind us of the grape juice or the wine that is used for that symbol of His blood. His blood was shed that our sins might be completely washed away and forgiven, and we might be made right before Almighty God. It's a beautiful symbol. Now, in order to fully understand the meaning and the message of this window, we have to do a little more. We have to add a little more to it. We all know about Jesus' triumphal entry. We know about His crucifixion. We know about His resurrection. But most of us don't know what happened throughout the rest of the week, His last week. So let me walk with you through the days of the week. On Monday, Jesus went to the temple. He had made His triumphal entry, and on Monday He showed up at the temple, and what did He see? He saw the money changers who were charging excessive fees to convert the Roman coins into Jewish shekels, which the people had to have in order to purchase the animals for sacrifice. And there were thousands of people there for the Passover celebration. They needed those shekels. It was a type of price gouging, what we know of as today. And Jesus became angry with that. He grabbed a whip and He chased them out, turned the tables over, and He said, "My house shall be a house of prayer, not a den of robbers." On Tuesday, He came back. And by then, people had heard about what had happened. A huge crowd had gathered to hear Him. Of course, the Jewish leaders were very jealous, and they were looking for a way to trap Him. And so they raised a question about paying taxes to Caesar to trap Him. And what did Jesus do? So brilliant. He said, "Well, give me a coin." He took the coin, He held it up, and He said, "What image is on this coin?" "Well, Caesar." And then He said, "Well, then give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but be sure you give unto God what belongs to God." Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. They had no response. So after that, then Jesus took the disciples. They went down to the valley of Hinnom and then up the hill to the Mount of Olives. They got up on the Mount of Olives, found a place, sat down, and Jesus presented what is called the Olivet Discourse. Basically, He told them, because they kept asking, He told them how the world was going to end. I don't remember the reference in Luke, but the reference in Matthew is Matthew 24, and it spells out all sorts of things that will happen as we get close to the end of the world. So then, on the next day, which was Wednesday, Jesus went to the home of Simon the leper in Bethany. Bethany was sort of a suburb of Jerusalem. And while He was there, a woman came in and she poured this very expensive perfume over Him. The disciples didn't like that. They thought it was a waste of money, especially Judas. And as a result, Judas left to go make preparations to betray Him. On Thursday, Jesus took on the role of a servant, and He took off His robe, He kneeled down before the disciples, and He washed their dirty feet. Now, their feet were very dirty because they had open-air sandals, and when their feet sweated, all the dirt stuck to their feet, and it was just a dirty job. And Jesus did that. He washed their feet. symbolizing and demonstrating that God's ways are different. God's way is of meekness and gentleness and service, not like our way of power and authority. And then Jesus shared with them the Last Supper, his last meal with them. And then they sang a hymn and they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he began to pray in great anguish. And you know the story. The next morning early, Judas shows up, betrays him. Jesus is arrested. He is beaten. He's spit upon. He is flogged. He's crucified. Now, he could have stopped all of that. He had the power and the authority to stop the crucifixion. But he loved us so much that he was willing to become a sacrificial lamb for us. Now, that may trigger a thought in your mind. If you go back 3 years earlier when John the Baptist first saw Jesus, remember what he said? He said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was the Lamb of God. Now, was it a coincidence that Jesus was hanging on this cross as the Lamb of God, bleeding and dying for our sins to grant us forgiveness, at the exact same time that thousands of lambs were being sacrificed all over Jerusalem for the Passover ceremony? Was that a coincidence? Not at all. Our God is a God of great plans. And God orchestrated all this in such a way so that Jesus would die at the exact same time that those lambs were dying to atone for the sins of individual families. But Jesus was atoning for all of our sins and washing us white and making us new. It's a powerful story. And it didn't happen by coincidence. The story raises a question. This window raises a question. How can we give up our lives for others just as Jesus gave up His life for us? How do we do that? Jesus kneeled down and washed the disciples' feet, and He said this, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So how do we do that? Well, one way is to do what this book teaches. It's called Conspiracy of Kindness. The author's name is Steve Shogren. He started a church in Cincinnati. He had 37 people he'd rounded up to begin this new church. So what did they do? They started doing random acts of kindness all over Cincinnati, simple things to attract people to Jesus. What were some of the things that they did? Well, here's a list. They picked up trash around town with a sign that says, "Christian Kindness in Progress." Now, we have some beautiful lime green t-shirts. I know you would all like to wear one. What does it say? "Christian Kindness in Progress." When we had all the trees down last year because of the tornadoes, we wore these shirts as we went around cutting up trees and cleaning up debris. That's what Steve and his small flock did. What else did they do? They gave away free coffee on cold days and bottled water on hot days. They passed out hand sanitizer during the flu season. They offered totally free car washes. They provided free oil changes and house repairs for widows. They had appreciation parties for first responders. They offered free tutoring to children in need, children that were struggling, just like we do with our Whiz Kids mission. And what happened? They went from 37 people to 6,000 church members over the next few years, just by doing simple acts of kindness. They found that it actually drew people to Jesus. Well, Steve also discovered that only about 10% of the people are talented with the gift of evangelism, which means being able to go and talk about Jesus and share Jesus with other people. But 90 to 100% of us are talented in being able to do acts of kindness. There's not a one of us that can't do something kind for another person. And that has an even greater power to draw people to Jesus. It was a very hot day in Cincinnati one day. Joe Delaney and his 8-year-old son Jared were playing ball in the backyard. They were throwing the baseball back and forth, having a good time, talking about the Cincinnati Reds, how they're going to do this year, talking about their summer vacation, talking about some friends, and they're just throwing the ball back and forth. Chase and I used to do that all the time, and he'd hit me with a stinger every once in a while, and oh, did it hurt. And so all of a sudden, little Jared blurts out this question. He said, "Hey, Dad, is there a God?" Now, his father, Joe, was an agnostic. And he said, "Well, you know, I really don't know, son." They kept throwing the ball back and forth. And then all of a sudden, Jared asked another question. He said, "Well, Dad, if there is a God, how would you know him?" And his dad looked at him kind of embarrassed. He said, "Well, you know, son, I just don't know. I didn't go to church but a couple of times when I was a kid, and I just don't know these kinds of things." Kept throwing the ball back and forth. And then all of a sudden, Jared took his glove and he put it down on the ground and he ran into the house. He said, "I'll be back in a minute, Dad." And he ran into the house. A few minutes later, he came back with a pen, an ink pen, an index card, and a helium balloon that he had gotten at the circus a few days earlier. And his dad said, "What in the world are you doing, son?" And he said, "Dad, I'm going to send a message to God." And before Joe could say anything, little Jared sat down in the grass, he took out the pen, and he started writing out and saying what his message to God was, and this is what it is. "Dear God, if you are real, and if you are there, send people who know you to Dad and me." And then he tied that card to the string on the balloon, he lifted it up, and he let it go. And the balloon eventually disappeared into the sky, and his dad thought, "Well, that'll never really come to anything." A couple of days later, they were out running errands, just driving around doing some things, and they drove by one of these car washes that always seemed to appear on street corners and at businesses, and you know, we've got the one that appears over here at Yerrick's or Garrick's, however you pronounce it, all the time. And the dad said, "Well, I think I'll get my car washed." So he pulled in and he rolled down the window and he said, "How much?" And Steve Shogren was the one that walked up to the window and he said, "Oh, it doesn't cost a thing. It's completely free." And Joe said, "What? What are you talking about? How can it be free?" He said, "We are doing acts of kindness to show the love of Jesus." And Joe said, "What? Wait a minute. Are you guys Christians?" And Steve said, yeah, we're Christians." "Are you the kind of Christians," Joe asked, "who believe in God?" He said, "Yeah, we're those kind of Christians." And then Joe said this, "I guess you're the answer to one of the strangest prayers God has ever received." Steve looked at him and he said, "My son sent a balloon up, helium balloon, and he put this prayer on it. Dear God, if you are real and if you are there, send people who know you to Dad and me." And Steve immediately realized that God had used them in a simple act of kindness, a simple free car wash, to change the lives of two people forever. The crucifixion window reminds us that God is real and that God sent someone that knows Him to you and to me. And just as Jesus gave up Himself for all of us, He calls us to give up ourselves for others as well. How do we do that? By doing acts of kindness. And by doing so, we will actually live out the message of that crucifixion window. And we will end up blessing others just as Jesus has blessed us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.